right after the resurrection celebration of last week, to be talking about an Advent gospel text from last fall. Advent gospel text leading up to the celebration of Christmas and the annunciations that take place at that time. Might seem a little bit out of order to be talking about something that takes place even before Jesus is born. And yet, it's actually kind of fitting that we do. Because if we think of ourselves as disciples, the mathetes, the students that follow their own master, if we think of ourselves as apostles, the ones God sent into the world, then one of the things that we do in a time like this is very much what the disciples on their way to Emmaus did on that first day of the week. You remember the story of Cleopas and another disciple who's not named, and early on the first day of the week, which would have been last Sunday, right? They're walking along on their way to a place called Emmaus. And as we talked about in times past, this is something of a return to the beginning. Emmaus, as we discovered on Palm Sunday, is a place where this cataclysmic battle happens. It's the last time that the people of God are free in their own land. And there's something about the way these disciples are going back. They seem to be returning to a time, a baseline, or a moment in time when they can at least mark a beginning of their history as a free people. This is what they had hoped for in this one who came among them. This is what they had longed for ever since the time of their freedom in between the Testaments. So looking back is something that we do in the Eastertide. We look back and seek to make sense, to make meaning out of all that has happened. And it's been a lot. This life of Jesus has been filled with amazement, with wonder, with terror, with miracles, with acts of incredible love and compassion, and with things that even astound us this morning that we can't even quite wrap our heads around. So looking back is something that they do. And this Emmaus story tells how Jesus comes along the side of them on the road and expresses to them all of the truth of him, all of the revealed truth of him throughout the history of the scriptures. Greatest Bible study ever. So looking back has its value. I find a lot of times that I don't make sense or meaning of my life in the moment. Sometimes, but more often than not, the meaning and understanding for me comes a little later on. I recognize a lot of things in the rearview mirror. I don't know about you. So as we look back, we can delve into these gospel stories of Annunciation, one for Mary, this one for Joseph. Remarkable story about this diligent, righteous, upstanding man who's betrothed to this woman with whom he has yet to habitate and finds that she is pregnant and decides that the right thing to do is not to make a big fuss out of it, but to just put her away quietly, is the euphemism that is used. And yet, he's visited in a dream. He's visited by an angelos, which is the word that we translate as angel in our Christian witness. Angelos is a Greek word. It actually means messenger. And angelos is also a word that's kind of tucked in the center of another bigger one, euangelion. That angelon is in there. And euangelion is the Greek word for good news, gospel. So what we have here is an angelic messenger, an angelos, of good news for Joseph. Don't be afraid. Mary is your beloved. Make a family with her. Go forward as you have planned. And then this angelos begins to reflect on Scripture. We get something of our prophetic writing for today, something of Isaiah's prophecy for today.
And we begin to get information in there that we might not have picked up on exactly when it went by us before. Mary's going to bear a child, and you will name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. That's a lot. That is good news, but that's a lot to take in the moment. How much of this is Joseph able to really even comprehend? You shall name him Jesus, he says. These gospel stories invite us into a peculiar depth of naming that takes place throughout Scripture, Hebrew Testament and Christian witness alike. Names are powerful. Names are meaningful in ways that, in a lot of cases, take my own name, Brad, as not terribly meaningful for anything other than what my mom and dad named me, unless you consider the fact that it's also a name for a little brass clip that's used to hold papers together. So, and we reflected on that between the services today. Some people took off on that a little bit. It's a unifying thing. They were trying to make me feel better. It brings things together. Yeah. Thank you for that. That's a blessing. But names in Scripture so often have deeper meanings, especially in root language. We're going to name this one Jesus in our English translations of Greek texts, where we would read Iesus. And what we would be reading would be the Greek derivation of a Jewish name, Yahushua. And we wonder, you know, if we're going to have somebody of the magnitude that this angel is describing, wouldn't we name him something special? Wouldn't we name him after somebody? We do that a lot today. We name people after other people or events or places. We name people after heroic figures. And it just so happens that Jesus is as well. Because when we move back through that naming derivation, we find that Yahushua is a prominent figure in Hebrew Testament, ultimately an anointed deliverer of God. It's Joshua. The names mean exactly the same thing. Joshua is the derivation, Yahushua, that becomes Jesus, that becomes Jesus in the English translation. And Joshua, as we know, is the one who takes the mantle of authority from Moses when Moses will not be entering into the promised land with the people. No, Joshua will be the one who leads them across the Jordan River and into the place of God's promise. Hugely historic and significant figure in the life of the people. But until we dig into his name a little bit, we don't get half the punch of this. Yahushua is a foreshortening of Yahuwah, which is God, and Shua, which is salvation. Joshua's name, Jesus' name, means God is salvation, or God's salvation. This is the one who will separate people from their sins. This is the one who is the salvation of God, and it's all in his name. If we don't dig into that, we don't get that. We don't get the historic significance of his name. We don't get the magnitude of his ministry that is promised in the words of the prophet and in the words of this angel to this beset man named Joseph. Yahushua, God is salvation. So now we have not just Jesus. We have anointed one, leader, deliverer, salvation of God. When we say the name Jesus, we are saying all of these things. And this is what takes us into this Greek word, onoma. You want to try that together? Onoma means name in Greek, but it means so much more. This name, this onoma idea, is not just B-R-A-D. This is the magnitude, the fullness, the character, the essence of what is named. And when that comes to Jesus and his name, God is salvation, anointed deliverer, Mashiach, Messiah of the people, bringer of God's good news, all of that is what we're saying in the onoma, not just the appellation of Jesus. Does that make sense? I think this is one of a half a dozen Greek words that everybody needs to know. If we are to get at Scripture in its depths of meaning, we need to understand this word. Another one is agape, the self-giving, self-sacrificing version of love among the variety of Greek words for love. Another is purgos, means fire. Among the variety of words that the Greeks have for fire, this one is the cleansing, refining, perfecting, purging, purgos, fire. There's a handful of Greek words that if we know them, we connect more deeply with the Greek Christian witness, all of our Christian testament written in Greek. We get depth and meaning that's not just there on the surface of the page. But there's even more here. The prophet says, the child to be born will be called Emmanuel, God with us. Well, here is another profound revelation about who and what this Jesus really is. This is a manifestation, an incarnation of God in the flesh, in our presence. So now we have anointed one, leader, deliverer, salvation of God, literally, Son of God, God incarnate with us. That's a lot to say in just a word like Jesus. But that's what Onoma's all about. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Onoma, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. All of this is this name of the one God sends into the world, the Onoma. And he shall go continually, and there shall be endless peace, another name, for the throne of David and his kingdom. He will establish and uphold it with justice, another name, and with righteousness, yet another, from this time onward and forevermore. The ways of describing the effect that this one will have in the history of people, in relationship to one another and in relationship to God, is the onoma that we get in this naming of Jesus. It's particularly important for the angel to tell Joseph exactly what that name will be. Anointed one, deliverer, counselor, prince of peace, bringer of justice, light of righteousness, the very salvation of God incarnate and present with us in the midst of the world. All in that name, all in that onoma. God gave him, as Paul says, the name that is above all others, the name that's above every other name. And we don't get the reality of that, I believe, until we connect deeply with this idea of naming, this Greek concept of name as essence, character, effect. It's not just a hierarchy that makes Jesus a superlative. The name above all names is the way and the truth and the life that this one comes to reveal, the very nature and identity of God, divinity, immortality in the midst of the world. No small feat to accomplish with just a name. Powerfully informs the way we hear our psalmist today. Our Lord, our Sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. It's not just G-O-D. It is the goodness, the compassion, the forgiveness, the generative creativity, the endless redemption and restoration that is the livingness of God in the midst of the world. That's the name that we glorify. That's the name that we give thanks and praise to, the name that saves us. It gives a whole new meaning to the idea of taking the Lord's name in vain. For a long time, it was the practice, especially among the northern Eloists in the priesthood, to never say the name of God. And when it was written, it was just consonants. YHWH is the way we would transliterate it today. because you wouldn't want to risk blaspheming or taking the name of God in vain. It doesn't have to do with the G-O-D that we say or don't say. It has to do with the very nature and essence and character. That's what we're called not to defame. Can we hear that? This is the name that we're not to displace or denigrate in our way of being in the world. Names are important. And we're going to spend a little time in this Eastertide. And I invite you to do something we talked a little bit about between the services. Think about your name. And think about, not necessarily what the little card says your name means, paperclip in my case. Think about what your name means to the world around you. Think about what your name means in the eyes of God. When God looks at you, what does God see? When your name is spoken, what does it mean? And we'll talk more next week. Amen.